Have you ever been in a situation where someone has judged you or you've judged them based upon first appearance, the way that they look? I used to wear, I was just explaining to Norman this morning that, this is a bit loud now, isn't it? Back and forth like a yo. I used to be a bit of a goth, and I used to wear black gear with zips all over it, long black hair. I used to make myself look very pale as I could, and I used to wear a bit of eye makeup and stuff. Very sad. You can't imagine me like that now, can you? But yeah, you probably can, yes. Yeah. The Silver Fox. But yeah, I'm sure that I was judged. My identity was judged, perhaps, by people. In fact, I know that I was. I remember taking the dog out for a walk and getting some pretty strange looks from people as I was out walking the dog. And I was thinking, they don't know me. They don't know anything about me apart from what they can see on the outward appearance. And so often we can judge people by the way that we dress, the outward appearance that we project. And what I want to do this morning is look at three people from the Bible and look at some of the things that they wore and look at their identity and how maybe they struggled to come into their true identity, but in the end they got there. They got that understanding of what their identity was. And I want to start off by looking at a guy called Jacob, first of all. I've brought a little prop with me this morning. The red wig. Because Jacob had a brother named Esau, and it says in the Bible that Esau was red and hairy. What happened was this: his mother Rebecca was pregnant, and Isaac, his dad, they were looking forward to having this baby. But as this woman was pregnant, it seemed like there was World War III going on in her tummy. So they prayed about it. And God spoke and said, well, actually, you're pregnant with twins. You're going to have twins, yay. And it's going to be different to usual because normally the oldest son would be the one that would be in charge. He would be the one who'd receive his father's inheritance. But the prophecy, the prediction that God gave was that, that it's going to be different, the different way around in this occasion. The younger one is going to be the boss. He's going to be in charge. Well, then the firstborn came out. Esau, and he was red and hairy, so they named him Esau based upon the fact that he was red and hairy. That's roughly what it means, his name. And then Jacob came out holding on to his heel. Can you imagine that, giving birth to twins, and the second one is coming out holding on to the first one's heel? Bizarre. So they named him Jacob, which sounds like he grasps the heel. And it also probably means that it's probably where we get the phrase, I'm just pulling your leg. It means a deceiver, a trickster. And that's really what Jacob became, because his life was one of trying to find out his own identity, because he wasn't his dad's favorite. Can we have an R, please? He wasn't his dad's favorite. He was his mum's favorite. Bit of a mother's boy, stayed at home, did the dishes, that sort of thing. But Esau was his dad's favorite, the firstborn. He'd be out hunting, doing the manly stuff. And there was a bit of favoritism going on there. So in many ways, Jacob was looking for identity. He was looking for that love of the father and trying to get hold of it and trying to get hold of the blessing of the father. And then one day, because Esau really didn't care too much about God, I didn't really care much about God's standards and that sort of stuff, Esau despised his birthright. His birthright meant that he was the oldest. He was going to be in charge. He would inherit more when his father died. And he didn't really care about that or the things of God. And he was out hunting one day. He came back and he was starving hungry. And what could he smell but some beautiful red stew being cooked? Oh, that smells beautiful. Give me some of that. And it was Jacob who was cooking it. Give me some of that stew. No, I'm not going to give you any stew. What you got to give me? I don't know. All I know is I'm going to die if I don't eat quick. Okay, well, what about your birthright? Let's do a deal. Give me your birthright. You can have this stew. My birthright? Ah, oh, that means nothing to me. Okay, you can have my birthright. Give me some of that stew or else I'm going to die. So they did a deal, and Jacob gave him the stew, and Esau shook hands and gave him his birthright. Well, they'd forgotten all about that until the day that their father Isaac couldn't see anymore. He was going blind and he was getting old. He was about to die. So he said to Rebekah and said to Esau, "Listen, I'm about to die. I want to give you my blessing as father before I die. Go and get some game. Cook me my best meat and I'll have my meal and I'll give you my blessing, son." So he goes off. Esau goes off to do some hunting. Yes, I'm going to get dad's blessing. And then Rebekah goes to Jacob. "Hey, your dad's about to die and he wants to give your brother the blessing, but you know, you're my favorite. If you go to your dad and pretend to be Esau, because he's blind, maybe he'll be tricked by it. Remember, his name means deceiver, and maybe he'll give you the blessing in your brother's place." So Esau was a bit Jacob was a bit concerned. He thought, "Well, my brother's hairy. How am I gonna like do that? He's gonna know it's me." And she had prepared this goat for him, or a meal, and she took the skin, and it was hairy. She put it on his arms, on his neck. He said, "Wear this, and he'll think that you're Esau, and he'll give you his blessing." And also, she dressed him in the clothes of Esau as well. He must have smelt like Esau, because his clothes must have stank. Yeah, because when he approached, his father said, "Ah, that's the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed." He must have stank a bit, rolling out in the manure and stuff. So this is what happened. And I want to just read the bit from Genesis. It's Genesis chapter 27. And we're going to read what happens. Yeah. Birthright, what it means is that when in a Jewish family, when the father died, it would pass through the father, the oldest boy would get a double portion. So it would be split equally between all of the sons, but the oldest boy would get two portions. So if there was three sons, it would be split four ways, and the oldest son would get two portions, the other two sons would get one portion. And also, in ancient times, there was like a priestly responsibility of the firstborn son. So they would have like spiritual responsibility for the family, if you like. So it was a big thing. Okay, so let's turn to Genesis chapter 27. I'll just read it out for you. And I'm going to read from verse 15. "Then Rebekah took clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on the hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he went to his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am. Who are you, my son?' Jacob said to his father, 'I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me.' But Isaac said to his son, 'How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?' And he said, 'Because the Lord your God brought it to me.' Isaac said to Jacob, 'Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not.' So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, 'The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau.' And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him." And you can imagine Esau, when Esau gets back and finds out, Esau went absolutely mad. In fact, Esau was going to kill him. He was going to kill his brother. When his dad passed away, that would be it. He would take the law into his own hands and kill Jacob. So Jacob did a runner off to Haran. Quite a way away from there, and spent years, really, he'd stolen the blessing. He was searching for identity, for the love of his father, and he got it by tricking. But in the end, he ended up being tricked and marrying the wrong woman initially. So he got his comeuppance. But on his way back to meet Esau, he was there. He had two wives and a great big family, lots of possessions and lots of family. And he's coming back to meet with Esau. And on the way back, God met with him. And he wrestled with, it says, a man appeared to him and he wrestled with this man. And theologians believe that it was actually Jesus in a pre-incarnate form meeting Isaac and wrestling, not Isaac, meeting Jacob and wrestling with Jacob. And when the man was wrestling with Jacob, which I believe is Jesus, he said, "Let me go, for it's, the sun's about to rise." It was like middle of the night. And Jacob said to him, "I won't let you go until you bless me." He was desperate for identity. And then God basically dislocated his hip socket, just touched his hip and dislocated it. And he said, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." He says, "Your name will no longer be Jacob. You will no longer be a deceiver. Your name will be Israel." And he changes his name to Israel. And that is so significant because Jesus knew that this guy had been struggling all his life for identity. And he had an encounter with him and he changed his name. And when Jesus breaks into our lives, whatever struggle we have with our identity, God understands. He knows us. He knows if we've struggled with a father figure. He knows if we struggle with a mother figure. He knows if we struggled with siblings. He knows if we're feeling insignificant. And he brings significance into our lives. It's when we meet Christ, it's when we come into a relationship with God that that struggle goes. And he was left with he was hobbling on his hip. Yeah, and he couldn't walk. He was limping. And really he came into that position of not relying on his own scheming and strength anymore. He came into that position of rest, knowing that his identity came from God rather than any external relationship. He knew that he had an identity in God. And the name Israel means he struggles with God or he wrestles with God. And Jesus said to him, "You've wrestled with man and you've wrestled with God and you've overcome." He's basically saying, "You've made it, not because of your own strength, but you've made it because of your desire to know who you really are in God." He came to know his identity. And we can know that in Christ too. And there's a wonderful picture when he was covered in his brother's clothing and the hair, yeah. When he was covered in that fur, his dad thought he was Esau, the firstborn. You know what? As we come to God the Father, warts and all, with all of our sins, just come and say, "Lord, this is me, warts and all." He doesn't see those sins anymore. Because of what Jesus did, we have been taken from our old life and placed into Jesus. It's like we're standing in the clothes of Jesus. We are standing in his righteousness. We are in him. And it says in the book of Ephesians, again and again in the introduction to the book of Ephesians, we haven't really got time to look at it now, but if you read Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2, you'll see all of the blessings that we have. And all of these blessings come to us because we are in Christ. When you give your life to Christ, he takes you out of your old life and puts you into your new life, which is in Jesus Christ. And there's a wonderful picture. The picture really is of being previously in Adam. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, because Adam was the first ever human, everything that Adam did in his life, it comes down to us. Adam wasn't a sinner, but then he became a sinner when he broke God's rules. Because we all come from Adam, we don't have the choice as to whether we're sinners or not. We are born with that sinful nature within us. We've inherited his genes, if you like, all of us. But isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus is God in human form and he can give us new genetics? We can be taken out of Adam and plugged in to Jesus. And it's a bit like this. If I take my guitar Okay, I've plugged my guitar into my bass amp. What can you hear? What can you hear coming out of the amp? You might be able to hear music, but it's not coming out of that amp. Let me tell you this. Maybe it'd be better if this was an electric guitar. There's nothing coming out of this amp. Do you know why? It's not plugged in. Yeah, it's dead. In exactly the same way, everyone that's born, they're plugged into Adam. We're part of the human race, yeah? And we've got no choice as to our spiritual state. We are born spiritually dead. There's no life in us. But when Jesus died on the cross, for all those who are willing to trust in him, he unplugged them from Adam and plugged them into himself. And that amp's plugged in. There's life in it. There's life in Christ. There's no life in Adam. He messed up. So all the DNA that we've inherited from Adam, that spiritual death, when Jesus died on the cross, it's almost like it was happening to us. The old us was crucified with Jesus. He was killing the old amp and bringing on the new amp, plugging us into something new, himself. So everything that happened to Jesus happened to us. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so we shall be physically raised from the dead. Just as Jesus went up into heaven, so we will physically go to be with Christ in heaven one day, with physical bodies, just as Jesus has arisen, physical body. Everything that happened to him happens to us. We get united, plugged into Christ. And the old, we get unplugged from. Now, we know that we're still here on earth. We know that we're still going to die. But the fact that he's plugged us into Christ, into himself, means we can put to death the sinful us. We've got his power living within us to disconnect from that now. We can live a different life. So in just the same way as Esau, as Jacob was in Esau, in his clothing, we can be in Christ. We've become a new creation. So that's the first person I wanted to tell you about. The second person is a guy with a multicolored coat. Can anyone tell me what his name is, please? Joseph. Now, Joseph had the opposite problem to the problem that Jacob had. Jacob wasn't his dad's favorite. Was Joseph his dad's favorite? He was the opposite. He was his dad's favorite. Because Jacob, when his name changed to Israel, he had 12 boys, and one of them was Joseph. And the one that was, or the two of them that were born from the one wife that he really loved, he had two wives, one who he didn't really love and one that he did love. It's terrible, this, isn't it? Some terrible people in the Bible. But the wife that he loved, the firstborn of the wife that he loved was called Joseph, and that was his favorite. And because he was his favorite, he gave him this multicolored coat, a coat of many colors. I wore my coat of... Brilliant, you're in great singing voice today. And his lesson about identity was slightly different to Jacob's. As Jacob had struggled not being the favorite from his dad, Joseph was the favorite, but Joseph needed to find out that status doesn't dictate what our identity is. Because he went from being the favorite to being hated by all his brothers. They hated him. They loathed him. They chucked him down a hole to try and get rid of him. And then they took this coat of many colors and they killed, I think, was it a goat or a sheep? And they covered it in blood and took it back to dad. He's dead. He's been devoured by wild animals. And they sold him into slavery. Some slave traders going down to the land of Egypt. He was taken down to Egypt and sold to a guy called Potiphar, a very posh guy in the land of Egypt. And he looked after and cleaned Potiphar's household until Potiphar's wife accused him of molesting her, basically. Then he got chucked into prison. He'd done no wrong at all in his life up to this point. He'd not done any terrible things. He was just despised and hated. But he'd told his brothers that one day he was going to be great. He knew he had an identity, but he was bragging about it. And then, so he went into prison for a crime he did not commit, a bit like the A-Team. They were in prison for a crime they did not commit. But he came out smelling of roses, because eventually he got to interpret some dreams for people who were in prison. And then the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, found out about Joseph and had a terrible dream that he wanted Joseph to interpret. The dream was that there would be 7 years of plenty in the land, and then there'd be 7 years of famine. And Joseph interpreted these dreams and came up with an action plan which saved not only Egypt, but many of the people in the surrounding nations. Who should come down begging for grain in the time of famine but all of his brothers? They didn't recognize that it was Joseph. And then Joseph spilled the beans and said, "It's me. You sold me into slavery." But God did all of this to work out his plan. What did Joseph learn? Joseph learned that even when he was spending years in prison for a crime he did not commit, he still didn't lose his identity. He was still the person that God intended him to be. He might have felt like God was punishing him through what he went through, but he learned the secret of his identity. It was found in God rather than in status or position. How many of us are running after a dream, running after more and more status, a better house, a better car, better clothes, fame? I want to live forever. Well, right here is where you start paying. You want fame? Well, fame costs. And right here is where you start paying in sweat. You know, that's what they say. You've got all these people longing to be famous because they think that's going to fulfill. Then you've got people who've actually made it. They get right to the top and then they end up committing suicide or doing something silly because they realize that when they get to the top, well, they've done everything, they've achieved everything, they've got success, they've got status, and it's all a bit meaningless. You know, Belieber, what's his name? Justin Bieber. He's reached the top. There's nothing else to do now, so he's just mucking about, you know. What he needs to know, and what we all need to know, is that our identity does not come from our achievements or from our status. Our identity comes from our relationship with God. You're a son, you're a daughter of the living God, and he loves you. He accepts you. There's that sense of belonging, that sense of I am loved. No matter who hates me, it doesn't matter if all my 11 brothers hate me, doesn't matter if people reject me, I'm accepted by God. How do we know that? Well, he laid down his life for us. That's how much he loves you. That's how precious you are to him, is that he would be willing to spill his own blood for us. That gives us a security and a wonderful identity. The last person I've got is a guy called Joshua. Now, it's not the Joshua that we've looked at recently, but another Joshua. This Joshua is far later on in the Bible, and he was a high priest. And he lived at a time when Israel had done some bad stuff, and they'd gone into captivity for 70 years. And he was meant to be the high priest, spiritual guy. And there's a picture, a vision that someone has called Zechariah. And in this vision, Joshua, the high priest, is standing before God, and he's standing in some pretty awful clothing. So I wonder if we can just turn to that, please. It's Zechariah. Oh, yeah, the script about Joseph. So I'm rushing through because of sort of... Have I written it down? No, I haven't written it down, sorry. But it's in Genesis. It's a big lot of passages in Genesis, so I didn't actually choose a passage from that one. I can give you the bit where, which bit do you want? Yeah, the story of Joseph really is in Genesis, and it's chapter 39 onwards. 39 to 47. So it's a lot of reading, but let me tell you, go and read it. You'll be crying by the end of it, I can guarantee it. It's an amazing story. So Zechariah is towards the end of the Old Testament. And we're going to turn to Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1 onwards. So Zechariah was a guy who saw visions from God, and this is a vision that he's seeing now. In this vision, he sees Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. This is verse 1 of chapter 3. And he saw Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. Then the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. It was Joshua's job to represent the people before God and to be spiritual, but he was in filthy clothes. And what these clothes were was his sins. The fact that he was sinful, that he'd messed up, he didn't feel in himself that he could come into God's presence because he felt dirty and he felt like a pauper. How many times in your life have you felt the same? When you think about coming into God's presence, you've messed up. I've done the same. We're feeling shame. We're feeling guilt. And we want to come into the presence of God. But because of our shame, our guilt, we're thinking, God's not going to want to know me. He's going to reject me. I can't come into God's presence. And as we do come into God's presence, there's a voice whispering in our ear saying, "Call yourself a Christian? What were you doing earlier on this week?" Or whatever, you know? That it's the voice of Satan. It's the voice of the enemy. We know that we've done wrong. We've got a conscience. It's telling us you shouldn't have done that. But this isn't just our conscience. This is condemnation. It's that feeling that we're no good. It's that feeling that God might as well give up on us and we might as well give up on God. That doesn't come from God. That comes from the enemy. Conviction comes from God. You know, that need to get right, that, "Oh, I shouldn't have done that. I need to get right with God." But what God wants to do is forgive us of our sin. He wants us to come and say sorry, to admit it, to get sorted, and to turn away from it. He doesn't want to condemn us. He wants to rescue us and to save us from our sins. And this is what this is a picture of. Has anyone heard of identity theft? In identity theft, someone tries to steal your identity. It can happen while you're online. There's a thing called phishing, spelled P-H, and that's where a bait is left online. It could be in a spam email that comes through, and if you click on that email, PayPal, please sign in to PayPal. Your PayPal account has been suspended. Please sign in and log in to get it sorted. And you click on the email, it takes you through to a link. It looks like you're going into PayPal, but actually it's a fake website made to look like PayPal, and you put all your PIN numbers in, and then they've got your PIN number, and then they can start to empty your bank account. It's identity theft. It happens all the time. People are panicking. Oh, dear. Yeah, so don't click on those dodgy emails, those spam emails. In the same way, Satan wants to steal our identity. We have an identity in Christ. We're sons and daughters of God. He adopts us into his family. He forgives us of our sins. But when we mess up, we feel like this high priest dressed in the rags. And he says, "You're not a son of God. You're not a daughter of God. Look at you. You're not. Call yourself a Christian." He's trying to thieve your identity. Don't let him. Don't click on that spam mail. Don't click on that spiritual spam mail from the devil. Tell him where to go and turn instead to this, the cross of Christ. This is where we get cleaned up. This is where we get sorted. This is where we find strength to overcome sin and to change. It's our relationship with God that helps us in that time of need. We need to know that forgiveness. We need to know that love and that grace of God. And we need to know that whatever Satan does or however much we mess up, it doesn't stop us from being a son or a daughter of God. There's that wonderful picture that Jesus gave of a man who went and blew his father's inheritance and went off with prostitutes and messed up. But he came back to the father, and the father welcomed him back, and he put the best robes on him. And he killed the fatted calf, and they had a great big party. And his older brother was jealous, but he said, "We've got to rejoice because my son was dead and now he's alive." God doesn't want us to stay in our sins and to be separate from Him. He wants us to return. He wants us to know that we are sons and daughters of God. When Satan appeared in the desert to Jesus, the thing that he kept saying again and again was, "If you are the Son of God." Satan was trying to get Jesus to doubt his identity. How much more is he going to try on with us? But the fact is, because we've become Christians, we've got a new identity. We are sons and daughters of the living God. And I want to finish with one more verse from the Bible. It's Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. If you're not sure where Isaiah is, have a look in the index, because that's sometimes the easiest way to find the books that are a bit fiddly. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. It says this: "I will rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels." So God is making us beautiful, pretty. You might not feel that you're very pretty on the outside. You might not like your body appearance or whatever. You might think, "Lord, why have you given me this body?" Yeah. But God loves you. He's created you. And you're precious in His sight. I'm precious in His sight. So many people are trying to change the way they look, trying to change their appearance because they don't like the person that they are. God can help us to like the people that He's made us when we realize our true identity in Him, that we are precious. You know, Peter felt that big, the Apostle Peter, one of the followers of Jesus, the top man, if you like. He was the one who was going to go with Jesus to the cross. Even if everyone else denied Christ, he was going to stand with Jesus right till the end. But then when the rubber hit the road, he denied Christ three times. He called down curses upon himself. How is this man ever going to restore his identity in Christ? Well, through forgiveness. He came back to Jesus, and Jesus challenged him and then forgave him three times. And then Jesus gave him a job to do, to go and tell many others about him. In the book of Revelation, that's the last book in the Bible, and Dave was mentioning it earlier on, there's a wonderful picture, and it's a picture of the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem, really, is a people. It's those who put their trust in Jesus. That's the New Jerusalem. And this city, it's like a picture of this people. It's a city, and it's got walls, and on the walls there's 12 foundations, and the foundations are made of different precious gemstones, different jewels. The high priest, this guy Joshua, would have had a breastplate, and he would have come into God's presence carrying 12 precious jewels, each one symbolizing one of the tribes of Israel. He would carry on his chest, close to his heart, as precious stones, the tribes of Israel, God's people. You know what? That was a picture of what Jesus did. When Jesus died on the cross and went into heaven and presented his own blood before God the Father, we were on his heart. He basically did it for us. We were those precious jewels that Jesus died for. We are the gemstones. You might not see yourself as precious, but you're precious enough, let me tell you, for the blood of Christ to be shed for you. That makes you actually priceless. You might not feel like you're priceless. You might have never been told that you're priceless before, but I'm telling you, you are priceless because Christ died for you and he died for me. I'm also priceless. What cost can you put on the blood of Christ, the perfect man? He gave his very life for us. And Peter felt that big. But let me tell you this, on those walls of the New Jerusalem, which is God's people, the foundations were made of precious stones, and on each foundation was the names of the 12 apostles. Peter's name was on one of those precious stones. Wow. And that's in the Bible to make us realize how precious we are. He clothes us in robes of righteousness that we don't deserve. We've done nothing to earn it, but he clothes us a bit like a bridegroom or a bride getting ready to be married. He loves us enough that he wants to be in relationship with us, and he beautifies us. We are his children. Don't let anyone ever take that from you, that you are precious, that you are wanted, you are loved, you are cherished. There's no one on this earth, on this planet, like you. You're unique. You might think you're uniquely crazy, but no, you are unique in every way. You're the best person at being you that there is. There's no one else that's more qualified at being you than you. Live out your life, be yourself in God, and realize that you have a wonderful identity because of what he's done. We're going to finish with a song, King of Kings, Majesty, which is talking about a robe of righteousness that he clothes us in. We don't deserve it, but he clothes us in it anyway. Let's sing this and let's give thanks to God for a wonderful identity.